Man, I'm not gonna lie, I just like lost my train of thought for a minute. That's just good, man. It's just good worship. Like Matthew Taylor and myself were eating lunch at Purple right across the street earlier this week, and our favorite dish there is called the Bibimbap. If you have not had it, please do. It's delicious. But man, it's just like reflecting on worshiping together as a church family, something we get to do each week. And I know for me, man, looking back at the week behind me, like so many good things, difficult things, tiring things. And then looking at the week ahead, like there's probably gonna be good things, hard things, tiring things. But on this day, in this moment, like, man, we get to kind of hit pause and we're just kind of here and we get to sit under the word of God together. We get to have fresh life breathe into us. This is not a day where we get to check off the list, but this is a day that shows who we belong to. We belong to Christ, and because we belong to Christ, we get to sit under his word together and we get to sing songs of praise. And so, man, what an honor that we get to do this. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 141. As Matthew said, psalms are a collection. They can be poems or songs that were sang, written individually for their time. But at a point in time, somebody had put together these collections of poems and songs into a book. Kind of like any other book in the Bible, the Psalms are all gathered together as a collection to share the story of God and his people. To share the story of God's majesty, of his greatness, of his power, of his love for us to create us and for us to follow him by obeying his word. The Psalms are full of lament of our sin that has separated us from God, but also Psalms of praise, where we expect God to move. We expect God to redeem what was lost. And we know that that has been fulfilled finally and thankfully through Jesus. And so as we look through these different Psalms, they're made up of different laments and different praise. And the one we're going to look at today, it's a bit unique. On the forefront, it is a Psalm where David personally is dealing with a lot of trouble. David lived a life where he was on the run multiple times. The king during the day when he was a younger man, King Saul, man, hated David because God had blessed David. And David was like, he was a dude. I mean, this guy was a man. He was a shepherd boy from a young age. That's like man's work. He wrestled a lion. How many can say that they've wrestled a lion in here? Not me. David Williams, Fran. Fran's wrestled the lion. Wow. Well, you know what? I stand corrected. But man, he has wrestled a lion to save a sheep. And then later, he's the one who, you know, took a few rocks, not by his strength, by God's providence and his goodness and his faithfulness, and he slew down an even bigger man. And then, as David rises and rises and rises, he becomes Saul's second-hand man. He slays thousands of people. Like, this was a man. And this is a man who could also write really good songs. And he could play a lot of instruments. Like, man, keep him away. You know, he's a man's man. But he also had a lot of bad moments in his life, too. He was a man that was not, he was not protected from sin by his own means. He committed adultery. And the woman that he committed adultery with, he had her husband murdered on the front lines of battle. It's pretty crazy. So David is a man who, despite all these accomplishments and despite the man's man that he was also very aware that he was sinful. He was aware that he was weak. He was aware that above anyone else, he needed God. He needed his mercy. He needed his grace. And he just desired to be so close to him. And so as this psalm was written, most likely when he was on the run from either Saul or in later life from his own son, he's writing this psalm because he is so mad and he is so angry at the wickedness that's happening around him, the wickedness that has put him out into a place where he is no longer a citizen of Israel, where he is a refugee. He is someone who is out on his own. He can't worship God at the tabernacle. He is scared for his life. And there is just so much anger of this man's man. This anger that he wants to unleash out on other people, but he understands that the sin that dwells in him, man, it can ruin him. And he needs God's protection. He needs God's protection for his own heart, But he's also, later on in the psalm we're going to see, he's also going to kind of have an outwardly prayer towards the wickedness. And it's going to seem kind of crazy for a minute. We'll get to that. But I think for us as Christians today, we're not David. Right? We're not David. But even David isn't to be exalted as the highest one. Jesus is. Jesus is the manest of man. And he's the one who has saved us and redeemed us. So today as Christians, we can acknowledge that even in good moments in our life that we are still weak, that we are still weak and that sin's power is strong, and that we must do everything we can to protect against it. We must do everything we can to protect against sin inwardly, and we must do everything we can to pray against sin outwardly. And most importantly, as Christians, we must rest in Jesus who has disarmed sin permanently. That's our hope. That's where our hope lies. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read through this, and we'll pick it apart and see what it's telling us this morning. God, we come before you, at least I do, Lord, just empty and in need of your Spirit, Lord. I know your Spirit dwells in me, your Spirit dwells in us, but Lord, we are men and women of the flesh, God. We're weak, and we need you. Lord, fill us up with your word. Help us to see more of Jesus, to know you more deeply, Lord, to allow ourselves to be vulnerable and weak and humbled before you, that we may be protected by your word, by your son from sin, and that we may live as Christians in a world that opposes you and opposes your son. Build us up and edify us in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Starting in verse 1, says, Lord, I call on you. Hurry to help me. Listen to my voice when I call on you. May my prayer be set before you as incense, the raising of my hands as the evening offering. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Do not let my heart turn to any evil thing or perform wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me feast on their delicacies. Let the righteous one strike me, for it is an act of faithful love. Let him rebuke me, for it is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. And even now my prayer is against the evil acts of the wicked. And when their rulers will be thrown off the sides of a cliff or the cliff and will then listen to my words, for they are pleasing. As when one plows and breaks up soil, turning up rocks, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes look to you, Lord, my Lord. I seek refuge in you. Do not let me die. Protect me from the trap that they have set for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Have you guys ever prayed a prayer like that? Pretty wild, isn't it? First thing we see here, when us in the sin that is so easy, that so easily entices our own hearts, no matter how long we have been following Jesus, no matter how mature or immature we may be in Christ, sin seeks to destroy us. As God tells Cain, who murders his brother Abel in Genesis, Cain is so upset because God had received Abel's offering and not Cain's, and Cain is upset. We storied through this earlier this semester in community groups. And what does God tell Cain? He says, you better be careful, son. Sin crouches at your door, and his desire is for you. It wants you. It wants to destroy you. The Bible teaches that Satan, he prowls along this earth like a lion, looking for ways to devour us, to make us as useless for Christ as he can. First thing we see here, that David, before he acts outwardly, again, David's in a situation where he's vulnerable, he's weak, he's living on the run, and he's angry, and he's mad, and he's feeling all of these things. And in this moment, instead of looking outward towards his opposers, instead of praying against them or asking for anything crazy to start with, he will in a minute, he first looks inward at his own heart. May we do the same. First thing we see here is that we must, as Christians, guard our hearts with our life. Guard your heart with your life. Your heart is the very thing that will hold the beautiful gospel. When Christ continues to grow you and sanctify you, your heart and your mind is what will hold the beautiful richness and the mystery of Christ through his word. Or if you deny it, it will inhabit all the sinful things that have separated us from God. We must guard our heart. Above all else, we must guard our heart. David starts off, he says, Lord, I call on you. Hurry, help me. Listen to my voice when I call you. May my prayer be set before you as incense. The raising of my hands is the evening offering. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips. He understands how weak indeed he is as a man before God, and he needs God's protection. What I love about this is even though David, who did a lot of great things and did some really bad things, this is a man who had such a just real and raw relationship with God. Like his plea, have you ever been in a point in your life where you have cried out to God, God, I need you. God, where are you? I can't hear you. I've been calling to you. Lord, I'm still stuck in this sin. Lord, these temptations are still very real. Lord, these influences around me are still very real. Lord, where are you? Lord, I call on you. Hurry to help me. Don't hasten. Don't move slowly, but be here now. Man, I was stuck in a tree as a kid. My older brothers had convinced me to climb up to the top of it. And then they left because I couldn't get down. I was like, guys, I need help down. They said, we're going to go get mom. They didn't tell mom. They went home and ate dinner. This tree that is stuck like this in the woods, I'm just sitting at the top of it. And I'm sitting there like, I'm yelling for my mom. Why are you moving so slow? What's going on? This is unlike you. Man, so many times in my own life, in my own walk with Christ, I have been in a position where I feel like I'm just stuck on top of a tree. I hate heights. I'm not good with heights. There's a reason why God made us to walk on the ground and not fly through the air. But I have told Becky, one day in heaven, I think it'd be really cool to fly on one of those crazy eagle lion things. Like, I just, never-ending story style. Would love that. But anyway, man, so many times in my relationship and my walk with Christ, I feel like, God, where are you? God, I've been dealing with this sin for a long time. God, I can't get this anger out of my heart. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I need you. Where are you? Listen to my voice when I call you. But David's not praying and not calling out to a God without unexpected that he's going to answer him. He knows God is going to answer him. You see, the writers of the Bible, they were great readers of the Bible. And so David would have knew Israel's story really, really well. He would have known that Moses, when he left Egypt and he was a sojourner in the wilderness, in the desert, God came to Moses and God says to Moses, I have seen and I have heard of the affliction on my people in Egypt. I know what they're going through. I see it. And I've come to deal with it. So David's not calling out unexpected that God's not going to hear him or that God's not going to come to him. He understands and he is aware and he knows that God will answer him. And with that, this bold prayer of his, he calls out to him. He says, may my prayer be set before you as incense. The raising of my hands as the evening offering. It would have been normal for Israel to go into the tabernacle in the evening time to offer their incense and their sacrifices to God. It's called, like the scripture says, the evening offering. But the temple, or before the temple, the tabernacle as well, was so important for the people's worship. Not that God couldn't be worshipped anywhere else. God is not contained by what is made by human hands, but God has designed to reveal himself in the Old Testament with his people to dwell with them in the tabernacle, which is constructed like a mobile Garden of Eden on wheels. He tends to dwell with his people. So David, who can't go and offer his sacrifices before God, is now doing so probably in a cave, and he doesn't have the items and the supplies to offer this incense to the Lord. That is hard for people. This would destroy somebody. Their heritage is built up in the systems of the tabernacle and the temple, which God had created for them for that time. But we also see in Psalm 51, where God does not desire our sacrifices, but he desires what our sacrifice resemble, and that is the posture of our heart. a humbled heart, a repentant heart, a heart that goes to our dad, that goes to our father, that cries out, Abba, Father, like, I need you. I'm a weak man. I need you, God. I can't hold back on my own the forces of sin that so desire to tear me apart. I can't hold back the forces that try to work against you, that try to work against your people in my life. I can't do any of that, Lord. I need you. It's not about me checking off a list. It's about my heart, the posture of my heart, coming before the Lord in need of him. David says, may my prayer be set before you as an incense. Rather than the items in the tabernacle or the temple, may my prayer, may my heart before you, Lord, be a sweet aroma to you. We see in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8 where the heavenly throne room of God and this bowl of incense is before God. And inside this bowl of incense is the prayers of God's people, specifically the prayers of God's people who are dealing with martyrdom, people who have been killed for the faith, those who have suffered for the faith, Christians who go throughout life and we suffer for Christ. The prayers of the afflicted are in this bowl, and it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. The Lord hears, the Lord sees. And then in Revelation 8, if you read further, you see that God even uses these prayers, this incense that's in the bowl, and he turns it to fire to cast down his judgment on the day that he returns. God does not forget, but he sees and he hears. And the position and the posture of our heart are better than any building or anything or any system that we can walk into. David says, Lord, may the condition and the posture of my heart, may the praise that is set before you be honorable, be good, and be worthy. Again, this isn't a moment where David is weak and he is mad and he is angry and he is just as susceptible to sin as anybody else. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Urgent prayer and full and complete dependence on God. The second thing we see in guarding our heart with our life is separation from sinful influence. Further down, as we see here, and actually before that, when David moves on to verse 3, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. His prayer to God is not just for him to hear him and to see him, but for God himself and by his grace to enact in him the ability to watch his mouth, to watch what comes out of the wells of his heart. You see, Jesus, when telling his disciples, when the Pharisees were bickering about what they were eating and their hand-washing ceremonies before they sat down for a meal, and Jesus said, it's not about what a person puts into their body, speaking of food specifically with the regulations of their day. It's not what about a person eats that condemns them or that makes them dirty, but it's about what comes out of the person's heart. And so David here, he's saying, God, I want you to put a guard over my mouth, put a guard over my heart, put a guard over my mind, and keep watch the door of my lips. Even though David is justified in being angry against the people who have so hurt him, his only responsibility is how he responds as a man of God to even those who hurt him and the wickedness of the people around him. He knows his own weakness. It's like me and Josh tell the men at Miracle Hill each Thursday. I mean, these men have gone through a lot of things in their life. And we repeatedly just remind them, it's not about how people act to you, but it's about how you respond. We have zero control over what happens. We have zero control about the influencers and the people around us that are against the gospel, that are anti-gospel, that even sound sweet with their words. We have zero control over changing any of them. We only have control over how we respond when we're faced with those moments. So Lord, set a guard for my mouth, keep watch over the doors of my lips. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth protects his life, and the one who opens his lips invites ruin. David knows that he can be a part of the same ruin that other people are bringing to him if he acts in the same exact way. In Isaiah 32, he speaks of how fools speak foolishness, and it's not just the words that they use. We're not talking about just youths. Young people who say stupid things or silly things. He's saying that the foolish people in this world that speak foolishly, their hearts are foolish. Their lives are foolish. They plot sin. They don't care about God's standard about what is right and about what is wrong. They only do what is good in their own eyes. They don't care about God's standards. So he's saying, Lord, protect me from being that, because it's so easy for me to be that. Driving down 85, I'm not a great driver at times. Somebody gives me a poor gesture with a piece of their hand, it'd be very easy for me to respond in the same way or to get mad. Very easy. I'm only in control of how I can respond. You are only in control of how you can respond. So David, before pointing outwards towards the crazies in the world, he first goes to the Lord to petition on his own heart. Lord, I need you. I need you. The same sin that is around me can so easily entrap my own heart. Lord, I need you. Protect me. Guard my heart. Guard my mind. Guard my lips. May I only respond in a way that is faithful to you. Urgent prayer, dependence upon God. Number two, the thing we see about guarding our hearts with our life is separation from sinful influence. He says here in verse 4, do not let my heart turn to any evil thing, or perform wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me even feast on their delicacies. What he is saying here, and the ESV puts it like this, do not let me incline my heart to what is bad. Every single day when our feet hit the floor, every single day, our hearts are going to teeter. And we're either going to incline ourselves to the things that are not of God's design, that are not Christ-fulfilling, or we're going to teeter and we're going to incline ourselves into the beautiful, sweet, wise words of our King. One way or another. Even as Christians, David knows this. He knows as a man of God that he is still weak in his sin, and each and every day he's either going to incline himself to things that are going to fill him with dishonorable things, or he can incline himself to the things of God. Every day it is a battle. Lord, do not let my heart turn away or turn to any evil thing or perform wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me feast on their delicacies. He understands the condition of his heart. Just as you and I need to understand the condition of our heart. In the best times of our life, when we feel like we have it all figured out, if our hearts are not guarded, that is when sin and the enemy is going to attack the hardest. When we think we have it figured out, we must make the decisions daily. Where are we going to incline our heart to? Because the influences in this world, they are not just some mobster standing at your doorway ready to break in and pummel you. They're sweet talkers. The things you see on social media, the people you surround yourself with, the Bible describes the enemy as someone who disguises himself as an angel of light, a sweet talker. Anything that opposes God, if we incline our heart, if our hearts are not inclined to the heart of God through the scriptures, even the sweetest things in life can tempt us and can enter in if we don't guard against it. Even the sweetest things. The enemies of David during this time, like, it wasn't like they were just low-life people hidden in the corners of the city. Like, you're talking about judges and rulers who were very well off. They had land and property. They were rich. They knew people. And the things that they had to say and the lifestyles that they had to live were very tempting for David to fall into. Again, as we see throughout scripture, in the moment when David sins, like, he enters into a season where he becomes that. He becomes a passive, lazy king that only wants to fulfill his own desires. He understands what's at stake, where we incline our hearts to. If you think you're going to be okay because you think this website, you think this social media platform, you think these group of people that you're able to hang around are able to, you're able to withstand there, you don't think it's a big deal. If our hearts are not inclined towards Christ, towards his word, towards godly things, and our hearts are inclined towards anything else, we will become that. And David knows the severity of this. Lord, do not let my heart turn to any evil thing or perform wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me feast on their delicacies. What are the things in your life? I don't know. I don't know your heart. But think about that. What are the things in your life that are that when your heart teeters each and every day, what are the things that your heart leans into? What are the things that your heart leads into? Rather, lean into God's word. Lean into the promises of God through Christ. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts with your life through urgent prayer, It's separation from sinful influence. I'll tell you this. When I was younger and I was in the Army, I'm only 32, but when I was even younger in the Army, I thought I could be a great gospel witness in circles that I was not mature enough to be a gospel witness in yet, and I was not equipped and prepared to do so. Plenty of moments. I thought I could be a gospel witness, and then I just became what those groups became and what those groups were. And man, it still brings me grief to this day. I still hate that I thought myself better to not guard myself, and rather than separating myself from ungodly influences, I thought I could be a good gospel witness. God can use you to be a witness for Christ, an ambassador for Christ in so many areas of your life. But if there are pockets of areas in your life in which the sin is going to influence you, entrap you, and infiltrate your life, you got to cut yourself off from it. You're not mature enough to be there yet. You're not equipped to be there yet. Separate yourself from any sinful influence, anything that is anti-gospel, even good things. There's a lot of great things on social media. There's a lot of great things that people are feeding every single day to fill self with. Let me be the best physically fit I can be. Let me be the most intellectually fit that I can be. Let me do all these things that are good. But when our hearts are inclined to make those things our God, then we become what those are. And the people whose lives are surrounded around that, and they're not inclined to the heart of God, but they're inclined to worldly things, then we become those things. Do not let our heart turn to any evil thing or perform any wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me even feast on their delicacies. This is not David saying he is better than anybody else. This is simply David saying, God, I'm a weak man. I need you. Help me be mindful of the things in my life that I need to cut off from. Point number two that we see here. Not only should we guard our hearts with our lives against the sin that so easily wants to entangle us and entrap us, but also we need to invite godly accountability into our lives. And not only invite godly accountability into our lives, listen to it. Don't refuse it. He moves on here in verse 5, the first part. Let the righteous one strike me, for it is an act of faithful love. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. How many times we sit there like, God, like, answer me. Please, God, I need you. I need help with this. Lord, this sin is entrapping me. This sin is entangling me. God, the ways of these people, that they're influencing me. Like, God, I need help. And then he places somebody in our life that has the Holy Spirit in them, specifically in our origins family. He puts somebody in our life to walk with us, to share a relational discipleship, a discipling relationship with, and we refuse it. We say, okay, yeah, that sounds good. And then we walk the other way and we don't accept what this person has to say to us. He says, no, this godly correction from a righteous one, it is good. It is like faithful love. This is coming from David. He said, it is like faithful love. It is like oil, being anointed by oil on my head. You know, back then it was the most honorable thing for a guest to walk into somebody's house and for that the owner of that house to anoint them with oil. The oil was hot, warm. It was sweet. It smelled good. They stink really bad during that day. So you walk into a house and you get this nice warm oil dripping off your head. I don't know if they wiped it off or if it just continues to drip down as they eat, but it's there and it's warm and it smells good. Yesterday, I anointed myself with mulch glue and it was not good. I had to sit down on the couch for a while. But man, he said, the godly correction, when the righteous one approaches me, when a brother in Christ comes and approaches me and says, hey man, that's not okay. Oh, hey, you're dealing with this in your life. Hey, how about we think about it over from this perspective? Why don't we think about it from over here? Hey, this is probably what you would need to do in this situation. He says, that is good. That is good. It is sweet. It is like being anointed with oil. Listen, It is better to be anointed with the sweet correction of a brother or a sister than it is to anoint yourself with sin. Do not anoint yourself with sin. Allow yourself to be anointed by a brother or a sister in Christ. God has placed them here for a reason. Accept it. Man, being the youngest brother, I was always just having to fight, and I hated correction. I didn't like it. I didn't like correction. And again, when I was in the Army, a brother, I can't even remember his name, a couple times knocked my door, wanted to bring me to church, wanted to correct me, wanted to prove me. He saw my lifestyle was not good, and I refused it. I was a fool. I was a fool. Man, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I don't know if that man prayed for me. If he did, somebody did. Because a change in my heart happened where it went from, I don't want to listen to the things that these people have to say, to now, man, it is so sweet when a brother comes to me and when, as we're living in a friendship together and they know my life and I know their life and they can speak into it, it is good. It is good to be freed from the sin in my life, first through Christ, but daily as the sin continues to be cracked off and thrown away through the sweet correction of God's word and the brothers that are around me. It is sweet. It is good. I don't want to be a fool, and I don't want to refuse it. Accept the sweet anointing that your brothers have. And just as difficult as it can be to accept correction and godly love from a brother or sister, it's just as difficult to give it. Look, man, it's hard for me to just go and approach somebody and call them out because, man, I really care about that person. I really care about that person's heart. I don't want the person to be defeated. I don't want the person to feel like, man, nothing they do can work. Like, I care for that individual. So it is difficult for me to approach people to do that, but it must be done. In fact, Paul even tells the church in Galatia, he says, not just to the pastors, to the leaders, he says to the church, it is your responsibility, to restore those who are in sin. This is not just a job for Matthew or for myself or for Neil or for Andrew. If you call yourself a Christian and you are here in the Origins family, you have committed yourself, you have covenanted and promised to play and to live this life as Christians with us under the Lordship of Christ, you have a responsibility. Or if you're visiting with us today and your home church is somewhere else, you have a responsibility to righteously, lovingly correct those who are in sin. It's your role. It's your responsibility. And it's our responsibility to accept it as fine oil. Do not refuse it. That's the inward part. Before David even gets to the people around him, he's speaking inwardly. God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. I can't do this on my own. I need your grace. I need you to guard my heart. I need you to help me move my feet to cut off the sinful influences and the things in my life that separate me from you. We need to invite godly accountability and we need to listen to it. Thirdly, this is tough. It's okay for us in the same hand to pray for God's judgment injustice upon sin in this world and at the same time bring his salvation to people in the midst of that. David says here, the last part of verse 5, even now my prayer is against the evil acts of the wicked. When their rulers will be thrown off the sides of a cliff, the people will listen to my words, for they are pleasing. As one who plows and breaks up the soil, turning up the rocks, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Scholars of Scripture, they look back on the Hebrew translation and they all say, we don't know what he's talking about. They share a lot of grief over this. They don't really know exactly what David means, but through interpreting Scripture by Scripture and seeing the themes of the Bible, we can see there was a little bit of a difference in Old Testament and New Testament. A lot of times God's judgment would show up pretty quickly in the Old Testament. He would deal with things quickly. In the New Testament, we see that he has dealt with judgment by judging Jesus on our behalf, risen him from the grave, and one day God is going to return and judge the entire world upon all of its wickedness, and he is going to restore order and bring his kingship, the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more sin. That day we wait for when he returns to judge. But until then, It is okay for us as Christians to pray that the wicked, evil systems in this world that oppress people, that victimize people, it is okay for us to pray that God would absolutely crush those things. I'm thinking of one of our elders, Andrew, who his ministry partners with churches and people over in India to save girls from slavery. Man, I pray that God would absolutely crush those systems. I pray that the anti-gospel religions and faith that infiltrate people's minds, infiltrate people's hearts, spread lies about Jesus, and are leading them eternally to judgment, I pray that those systems would be crushed. Whatever God has to do, I pray that those leaders and those systems, that they would be humbled and that they would be lowered. But through God's judgment, on God's end, not mine, not by my strength, but whatever God wills to be, that through his judgment and through his justice may salvation be brought to many. David says this in verse 6, when their rulers or judges will be thrown off the sides of a cliff, it's pretty dramatic, the people will listen to my words, for they are pleasing. David's praying that through the downfall of the leaders and the judges, that they would be humbled and that they would find repentance in the Lord. And that the ones that they are influencing, that they will no longer have a stronghold over them, but the stronger one will break in and rescue them. That they will then be able to turn to the word of the Lord, find it pleasing, find it good, repent of their sin, and follow him. The descriptions he uses for this, I mean, C.S. Lewis depicts it, the people during the Psalms and the times that this was written, that they had a very high view of right and wrong. They had an extremely high view of right and wrong. What David was dealing with, it wasn't just people saying bad things. Their action, their foolish words were shown in their hearts, were shown in the way they lived their lives. They did not do good things to people. They did not have their trust in God, and they didn't have a structural government like we may have to protect them from certain things. It was bad. He prayed for the destruction of these wicked systems and these wicked people, but through that salvation would be had. And that's a theme we can see throughout Scripture, that God's glory is shown in his salvation through his judgment. May the influence they have be brought low. May God handle it. And may they repent of their sin. The thing is here is David's plea and his pray outwardly towards these things, they do not come from a sinful heart. They come from a posture. He has already examined himself inwardly. So me as Zach, before I go and I pray for the things that break me, that are outside of my control, man, I must look inwardly and say, God, I need you to work with me. I need you to work with my heart. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to correct me. I need you to reprove me. Lord, I need you to anoint me with your correction through your word and through my brothers. I need this. And then from there, I can go from a place of, and God, the same sin that so easily wants to entangle me, I can see it in different parts of my life. I can see how it destroys households. I can see how it corrupts governments. I can see how people are oppressed and how people are victimized. I can see all these things, Lord. I pray and I can't wait for the day that you return. Everything that belongs to the Lord and everything that is his, he will correct and he will make right. The righteous judgment of his son, Jesus. Man, I can't wait for that day. But nonetheless, Lord, let your will be done, not mine. David's not praying on his own behalf. David is praying on God's behalf. May God, may you do these things on your time, the way you see it, the way you seem fit. The fourth and last thing that we can wrap up with here. All right, we guard our hearts with our life. We invite godly accountability and we listen to it. We pray for God's judgment, but we also pray for his salvation through the course of that. And lastly, simply but very difficult, put your attention on Christ. Put your attention on Christ. At the end of this, David says in verse 8 through 10, but my eyes look to you, Lord, my Lord, or look to you, God, my Lord. I seek refuge in you. Do not let me die. Protect me from the trap that they have set for me and from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. man, David, his desire is that he would be protected, his heart would be protected, his life would be protected. In the midst of going through a chaotic season of life for him, man, his desire is that God would be with him. God, hear me. God, be with me. God, my eyes look to you. David's not looking inwardly for the answer of what's happening outwardly. He's looking to Christ. He's looking to Christ. But my eyes look to you, Lord, my Lord, and I seek refuge in you. Do not let me die. Protect me from the trap that they have set for me, from the snares of the evildoers. Let these people fall in on their own traps and on their own sins. Lord, don't let me fall in with them. These people want to entice me. These platforms want to entice me into arguments online. These groups want to entice me into activities that don't honor God, that are going to hurt me, not be good for me. Lord, let them fall in on their own traps, Lord, and let me freely walk by. What I love about this, thinking forward, is that as my eyes are on Jesus, my refuge, man, I think through the Lord's Prayer. I think that through the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches his own disciples, pray that you would be delivered from temptation and from evil. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Man, may my life be marked by this. Not working inwardly, trying to gain my own strength to fight the own things and the own sin of my life, but may I look to Christ. May my eyes be glued to him, because he is the one who died. He is the one who raised from the grave according to the scriptures. And there is no one who is worthy to deal with us in the way that Jesus deals with us. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Let evil, let those things fall in on themselves. As God judged Jesus, Satan fell into his own trap. The enemies who had crucified Christ fell into their own trap. Those who wanted him dead, all these schemes, fell onto their own trap, and Jesus walked away freely from the grave. And man, just as God had brought Christ up from the grave and he walked freely as the enemy fell into his own trap, we too know that one day, we sing about it, when Jesus returns, we will be risen with him. That as we are accused by the enemy for our sin, the same way that David was accused, that David was tempted to leave his God behind and to go and chase after other gods as a refugee, as someone on his own. In the same way, we may hold to our faith and our grounding in Christ, knowing that the enemy has fallen on his own trap. And the day that Jesus returns and we are raised to new life in him, death will fall on its own trap under God's judgment, and we will be with Christ, and we will walk away freely. Man, that's the hope that we have as Christians. That's the hope that we have as Christians. We don't have to worry about how the wicked things are going to be dealt with. We can want them, we can, it's okay for us to want them to be dealt with, but we must leave it up to God. We must live an inwardly life of prayer and dependence upon God, willingly receiving his correction through his word, willingly receiving the correction through our brothers and through our sisters. And as we pray for these things outwardly to happen, we know that our hope isn't even in those things being done away with. Our hope is in Jesus returning and making all things new. Man, that's the beauty of the gospel. It is sweet for us. So tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, every single day, anoint your head, your heart, your mind with the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. That our eyes may look to Jesus. Jesus, we look to you to deliver us. Jesus, we look to you to guard us. Jesus, we look to you to correct us. Jesus, we look to you to deal with the things that oppose you in your timing, in your return. But ultimately, vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. So first of all, think inwardly. How is Christ dealing with me this week? That's most importantly. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for correcting us, for proving us, Lord. Lord, even in difficult passages, Lord, help our hearts to just entrust everything to you. God, may the man and the woman here in the room today, Lord, they're in a place where they need your godly and faithful correction and love for them, Lord. I pray that they receive it, that they wouldn't refuse it, Lord, that those speaking into their lives, that fruit would be made from it, that those pouring into others wouldn't be brought to grief, Lord, that your spirit wouldn't be grieved, but that we would receive godly correction in our lives, not just to do the right things or to live to the right standards, but Lord, by ultimately accepting the gospel, by accepting Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus, by being anointed by him day in and day out. Lord, we love you. We trust you. And we entrust all these things in your hands. Amen.